Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in this morning's gospel reading, Jesus tells us a parable, a simple story with a very important lesson. So why has Jesus given us this particular story, and what lesson would he have us learn from it? Well, part of the story's message is clear as soon as you hear it, but there's also more to this story than we might initially notice. And so to make sure we hear everything that Jesus is saying here, let's take a closer listen to the story he tells. Jesus was teaching the crowds when a man called out to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It seems that the man's father had died and left his estate to two sons. This son apparently felt that he wasn't getting enough, and he hoped that Jesus would intercede and help him get what he thought he should have. Well, Jesus clearly saw that the man's heart was not focused where it should be, and so he proceeded to work on redirecting the man's focus. Jesus declined the invitation to become involved in the man's inheritance dispute. And instead, Jesus focused on helping him and all of us to see and understand that there is a much greater gain than getting an inheritance, and that there is a much greater loss than losing one. Jesus did that first through some direct words of teaching and caution, and then by also telling a story that reinforced the point he was making. First, Jesus said to the man, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." With those words, Jesus made two important points. First, that when we find ourselves always seeking to have more and more for ourselves, that is not a healthy state to be in. It is something, as he said, to beware of. In Jesus' words, it is something to be on guard against. And secondly, he taught that acquiring more and more for ourselves, even if we succeed at that, is not what gives our life real meaning, real value, real significance. It is not what makes life worth living. As Jesus said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Well, those points that Jesus made are things that most people would agree in principle are true. But Jesus wants us to not just know these as abstract principles. He wants us to see how they apply for us personally in our day-to-day lives. And so to help us see that, Jesus told a story. Jesus said, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?'" This story from Jesus has come to be known as the parable of the rich fool. And so a question that we need to consider is, what makes this man a fool? In what sense was the man in this parable being foolish? In particular, what was it about this man that Jesus was warning us against and trying to steer us away from? One thing that stands out is that this man was so focused on the fleeting things of this world that he neglected matters of eternal significance. He was so focused on accumulating wealth, which does not last, that he neglected the care of his eternal soul. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" So this man's focus on the temporary at the expense of the eternal is one sense in which he was foolish. And Jesus is teaching us here to be on guard against that way of thinking, to not build our lives on things that will not last. But there is also much more to the problem. And to see that, let's go back and take another look at what the man in the parable says. Because the more closely you look at this man's words, the more it stands out just how focused he is on himself. As he says, "I will do this, I will tear down, I will store, I will say, my crops, my grain, my barns, my goods." There is an awful lot of I and my in what this man says. And you can also see that focus just in the general nature of his conversation, as what we see here is a man talking to himself about himself, giving himself the answers to his own questions about how to provide for himself. So we do see a lot of I and my in what this man is thinking and saying. And what do we not see? We do not see any thought or reference at all to God or to the people around him. We know that the two greatest commands are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Yet in this man, we see no evidence of such love, no evidence of even thinking of the Lord or his neighbor. Now, if he had been asked, this man probably would have said that he loved both God and his neighbors. But his thoughts, his words, and his actions, as revealed in this parable, tell a very different story. There is no indication of gratitude toward the God who had blessed him, the God who had caused the growth that had produced his grain. And there is no indication of concern for others who could have benefited from the excess grain that he had been blessed with. When the early Christian preacher Ambrose was discussing this parable, he observed that the man did not really need to build bigger barns to store his grain because there was another place readily available to store it. As Ambrose said, he would have had ample storage for his surplus grain in the empty mouths of the poor. The lack of love is a very serious problem. As we read in 1 Corinthians, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." And yet, as serious as that problem is, this lack of love is actually an indication of an even more fundamental problem in this man. We know that when there is a living faith in someone's heart, that faith expresses itself or shows itself in love. Love toward God and love toward our neighbors. Of course, we don't love perfectly in this life, but where there is a true absence of love towards God and neighbor, that is an indication that a living faith in the Lord is also absent. In the words of 1 John 4:8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God." And that's where we begin to see the real root of the problem with the man in this parable. which is that he is trusting in the wrong God. What is your God? Your God is whoever or whatever you love and trust above all things. The man in this parable loved his possessions more than he loved the Lord, and he trusted in his possessions more than he trusted in the Lord. And so he had turned his possessions into his God. Now, if you had asked him whether he believed his possessions were his God, he likely would have said no. But his own thoughts and his own words in this parable show otherwise. And that's exactly the point that's being made in this morning's epistle reading from Colossians, where we are told that covetousness is idolatry. That is, greed is idolatry. Greed is idol worship. When your heart is always set on seeking more for yourself, those things that your heart is set on become your gods. They take the place of honor in your heart. And really, since by seeking all these things for yourself, it is actually yourself that you are putting first in your heart. Greed really amounts to making ourselves our own gods. But anyone who trusts in a God of possessions or a God of self is then trusting in a God that cannot save. That is what the man in this parable did. And that is where his real and tragic foolishness is seen. We're told in Psalm 14 that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The man in this parable was thinking and living as if there were no God. And that's why the man is described in Jesus' parable as a fool. And that's why Jesus tells us this parable, to caution us against that kind of disastrous foolishness. So if that is the problem that Jesus warns us to be on guard against, then what is the solution to that problem? Well, an initial starting point is to at least be aware of the danger that he is speaking about. To take to heart the words that we heard from Jesus when he said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Part of that being on guard involves our willingness to honestly examine ourselves. Are being willing to take an honest look into our own hearts and our own lives, and honestly ask whether we are being faithful stewards of what we have been blessed with by the Lord, or whether our possessions and the quest for more have taken possession of us and of our hearts. Where we find that we have failed by putting possessions or anything else above the Lord, then we should come before the Lord with repentant hearts and come before him also with complete confidence in his forgiveness. And that brings us to the real solution to this problem. If the problem is setting our hearts on the wrong kinds of riches, then the answer is found in seeking and treasuring the right kinds of riches. The riches of God. For a truly rich life is found not in accumulating worldly riches, but rather in having a rich relationship with the Lord your God. When we pause and take our eyes off of all the things of this world that can so easily monopolize our time and our attention, we pause and take the time to look to the Lord and to his word. when, in the words of this morning's epistle reading, we set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, what we then find is that in him, in our Lord, there are riches that far surpass anything this world has to offer. Look to the Lord and see in him riches for this life and for eternity that money cannot buy. The riches of real peace, real, even perfect love, and of a life that does not end. Look to the Lord and his perfect forgiveness and find real healing for a troubled conscience, which is something that no amount of money can purchase. Look to the Lord and find in him treasure that no one can take away from you and that you actually can take with you beyond this life. Look to him and learn from him an entirely different approach toward riches. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So look to Jesus Christ and see that because of what he freely gave up for you on the cross, you now have in him everything that you truly need. Look to him and also see that some of the greatest treasures you have in him, treasures like love and forgiveness, are treasures that you can then freely give away to others without then having any less of it for yourself. Look to him and come to understand that there is no point in building bigger barns to store your excess grain on earth when you already have treasures stored up in heaven that moth and rust cannot destroy and that thieves cannot break in and steal. As Jesus said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Rather, as we heard in our epistle reading, your life is in Christ. And that is infinitely more valuable than mere possessions. And so I'd like to conclude with the following words from an old English hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.